All right, that was great. All right, we're going to continue while they get going into their classrooms and stuff. How many thought it was over? It's not. This is for you guys. Well, this will be the last in our series on overcoming temptation. And as we have studied, temptations are a common part of life for everyone. Sometimes we have this fallacy that, you know, God should deliver me from ever being tempted again in this particular area or that particular area. That's false. That's a lie. Because the enemy will use that against you and say, well, I thought God delivered you. See, you're not delivered. You're not even a child of God. And that becomes an actual thorn in our side, realizing that sometimes we'll have to carry something and learn to deal with it, this temptation, the rest of our lives. And temptations always have a motivating factor to them. Temptations don't come out of nowhere. They come from somewhere. And first of all, let me just share with you what a temptation is. A temptation refers to a deceptive offer, takes place in our mind, to commit an act of sin, and sin means falling short, which appeals to an individual, disguised as being advantageous to us, but in reality is a destructive act. Now, temptations are always precipitated by something. And see if these sound familiar to you. By frustration. I'm so frustrated, I'm giving up. Anger. Revenge. Anybody ever do something destructive out of revenge? Loneliness. Curiosity. Impatience. I'm done waiting. A desire to escape pain. A fear. A loss. Or a shortcut. Hey, if I do this, I don't have to go through all these things to achieve something. It's a shortcut to pleasure or accomplishment. Temptation will always begin in the mind by enticing us to believe certain thoughts to be true when in reality they are lies. Temptation promises that it'll give us something, but in reality it works against us. And in the last number of weeks, I've given you 7 ways to deal with temptations successfully, because we're all going to be tempted. The problem is sometimes we don't deal with it successfully on purpose. We're just done. It's just too hard to do the right thing. And the enemy will play with that, and along with our flesh. So temptation, number one, is always an attack on identity. You're not really a child of God. You wouldn't be tempted like this. You're not really this. It'll always try to get us to identify with something less than what God says about us. You're a child of God. You're an heir of the kingdom. You're a conqueror. You take territory. You're more than a conqueror. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Those are things that God says about him. Temptations attack that. You have no hope. You have no future. I used to believe in my mind, I literally believe this, if it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck. And I had this thing that how many have had this kind of thought that if anything's going good, nah, bad's coming. The shoe's going to drop. Nothing ever lasts well. So why even wait it out? So temptation attacks our identity. Second thing is, Satan operates from the perspective everyone has their price to reject God. What will it take for you to walk away from God? What will it take? Some shattering tragedy? Some major disappointment? Some hope that is dashed? What will it take? He believes that there's some price. If he can just find it, he can get you to walk away from God. Bottom line is, we're not walking away from God. I'm not going to walk away from God. No matter what. Third one, temptations distort the word of God by lying to us and telling us we can test God. By telling us that God, I can do all kinds of nasty, horrible things and there should be God there to protect me. That's testing God. That I'm not going to have to pay the price that other people pay for certain activities. How many have ever thought that? Oh, that's them. I'm way stronger than that. This will never happen to me because I'm better than that. I'll never fall like that. No, that's testing God. That's distorting the word of God, because God's word says bad company corrupts good character. But God's word says you will reap what you sow. It will come. God is gracious. He'll help us. But don't think you can play him for a fool. Or the other thing we say about God's word is that God didn't do it the way I wanted him to. How many have said, my God would never allow something like that. God is so good. Why would this happen? And so we take God and make him form to our idea of what God should do. That is a temptation to us. Why would God allow me to go through this? Some of us have a car breakdown and we think God's punishing us. No, it's a flat tire. No, the car has 200,000 miles on it. Things are going to break. God, how many of us have thought God's singling us out? He's against me if something goes wrong. It's like, you know, Scripture says trials come to produce in us good character, to teach us how to persevere, to teach us how to stay in faith, to teach us how to love those that don't love us, to teach us how to deal with the things of life effectively. Because everyone in here deals with life. We either deal with it effectively or we don't, but we're dealing with it one way or the other. The fourth one is, you need to understand, someone has successfully dealt with a similar situation. You're not blazing the trail on anything. You're unique. You're not that unique. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Oh, plenty of people have. And plenty of people have dealt with it well. The thing is not that we're going to have problems. The thing is, how do we deal with it? The fifth one is this. Help comes through God and other foreigners traveling this path before us. When you're dealing with something, other people have done it, and they're available. They're around. They're not somewhere way out there. They're around. We have to tap into that. But we might have a belief system that says we should be able to handle everything well ourselves, and that God and me alone can do it. Well, if that's true, then why would God have written in Scripture by the hand of James that we are to confess our faults to one another and pray for one another that we may be healed? So there are certain things that we don't get victory in unless we confess and have help with them. How do I know I need help with something? If you keep falling in it and it's just you and God and you and God, you need help. But I don't want to share that because that's shame. I don't want to share that. I'm afraid, because this is why, this is another temptation. Don't share these things, because if you do, you'll be disconnected. People will reject you. And so we don't share, so we still carry that. And we don't, shame is always, has a fear factor to it. I'm fearful. If I share that, if you really knew what goes on in my head and what I have done, you'll never be around me. That's a lie. That's a lie. Other people have traveled that same path and have had those exact same thoughts. And they can help you. Six, we have God's manual on how to live on earth, his book. His book is an asset to us. It's a gift from God to us. It is not something that I dread. If you dread the Bible, you have given into a temptation that's a lie. The Bible isn't meant to beat you up. It's meant to help you up. It's meant to teach you principles on how to live life that are effective and good. Well, they may be hard, and they may even go against some of our preconceived thinking, which we're going to talk about today. But nonetheless, they're true and they're good. The seventh one, we have God's Spirit who will teach us. We have divine power now that we can tap into, the Holy Spirit, the one who is in you that is greater than anything in the world. It will help you navigate. But all those seven things require something. It requires you and I to be proactive. It just doesn't happen. I have to actually do it. And then, which leads us to number eight, which everything else depends on. It is the hinge that makes that door, that door work. And that's this. My thinking has to be transformed. It's an interesting word, transformed. We spoke earlier tonight, today, about a child being formed like clay. Everyone in here is operating in how they've been formed or how certain places in them have been transformed. They have been reformed. When you come to know the Lord, He doesn't take your mind away and you don't remember any of your experiences. If that happens, it's a thing called dementia. But for the rest of us, it doesn't happen. God has to reform that area so we operate differently. Listen what Romans 12:2 says. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Why? Sometimes when we look at the word world, we think of the world. No, think of it this way, your world. The world you grew up in, formed you. A couple weeks ago, I told you the six areas that form us in our lives. You need to get that and listen to it or watch it if you haven't done it already. But you and I are formed by this world. He says, don't live and don't conform to that forming as if that's you and there's no other way about you. In the way you have been formed by the world, he says, but let God transform you into a new person. Oh, a new person. How does he transform us into a new person? Oh, the rest of the sentence tells us, by changing the way you think. The word of God transforms the way I think. If I want to think differently, and I'm a believer, and I never open the word of God, I never listen to any of the word of God, I am not getting transformed. If I do not have other people in my life that can help reform what has been formed in my life, and in a lot of ways deformed. That's the whole Adam and Eve thing, is they were formed perfectly, and then sin deformed them. We still bear the image of God, we are just deformed in it. And then God wants to reform us. The world has damaged us in our souls. Our souls, I believe when we get to heaven, our souls will be scarred up. But hopefully it's not bleeding all over the place. There's healing, and there's a new way to do life. It is impossible to live, to act contrary to how I think for any length of time. Oh, I can do it for a minute. I can do it for a minute. I can't do it consistently until my thinking about a particular subject starts to change. When I thought dope was good, it was good. And when they told me it was bad, even though that was the truth, they're stupid. They just obviously don't get good dope. But when I started to believe that it's bad, it hinders my life, it messes my relationships up, it's destructive to my life, I began to develop another taste for it. And that taste was disgusting. It became vomit to me. I oftentimes pray for people that are in bondage to this thing that it would become like vomit to them instead of like something digestible and good. That's a transformation of thinking. And that has to be embraced in order for me to live differently. The mind is where we decide what we believe and don't believe. Whatever thoughts I think are true, those are the ones I will believe, even if they're a lie. James tells us something very important. In James 3:2, he says this, we all stumble in many ways. That's a no-brainer. Everybody gets that. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Wow. He says, anybody that is able to speak, dialogue, in such a way that is perfect. The word perfect in Scripture always has to do with wholeness, holistic, healthy. We say in Christianity, holy. Something that is good and true and right and noble, praiseworthy. Those are words that describe conversation. He says, if you have conversation that speaks like that, guess what you'll be able to do in your body? You'll be able to control it. So it's all about the language. So here's the thing. You talk to yourself more than anyone in the world talks to you. What do you tell yourself? What are the stories you tell yourself? If you consistently give in to temptation and do things that you don't want to do, what is the story you tell yourself about that? What is going on in our minds? James says, if we speak the truth, if we speak that which is right and perfect and whole, our actions will begin to correspond with that. If you go into a relationship thinking, I am valuable, I am worth a lot, you have me in a relationship with you, you have a prize. You won the lotto. How is that thinking going to affect how you do a relationship? As opposed to this thinking, if I could just have anyone, please like me. Oh, I'm desperate. Tell me how that's good. If those are the stories you're telling me, anybody works. What do I tell ourselves? Business-wise. Career. I'd like to do this, but I can't do that. I'm never going to be able to do that. What stories you tell yourself? Where do you consistently fall? James says you want to get your act together, get your thinking together. Think the right thoughts. So that becomes now a battle because I have already been formed in certain areas of my life and my thinking. So to be transformed, there's a battle there between what was formed. There's a breaking down of that. If you ever worked with clay, you got to get that part wet. If it isn't formed the way you want it, it has to be wet, it has to be on the wheel. You have to do work to reform it. Sometimes you have to just grab the whole thing and plop it back down on the wheel so you can start again. I should know, I took 4 years of ceramics in high school. I know. I was one of them jocks. It's like, you know what? We'll keep him out of math. You like playing with clay? To my detriment, because I thought I was winning. And then what's all this talk about subtraction? Oh, that's horrible, isn't it? Listen, Proverbs 23:7 says this, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As you think, so is your walk. You want to tell me, show me your walk, and I'll tell you how you think. Show me what's going on, and I'll be able to guess at what's going on inside your head. And then I'll be able to take that to the heart and see where the damage is that would form us in our soul to motivate us to think like that, which works out in our actions. It's not rocket science. And thankfully, we have a God who knows everything about you and loves you. You don't have to hide it from God. And then God says, I will bring people in your life you don't have to hide it from either, that you're acceptable. You're acceptable. What's the story you tell yourself about that? So I want to give you an example of how the power of our thinking can control us, even to our detriment. On Sunday, February 18th, 2001, NASCAR lost one of its greatest drivers. So that was 2001. 20 years later, he is still considered one of the greatest NASCAR drivers of all time. Some of you might remember who he is. Dale Earnhardt Sr., who was also known as the Intimidator. He was in third place on the last lap of the Daytona 500 when his car was tapped from behind and sent head-on into the wall at 180 miles an hour. In a matter of moments, it was evident something was terribly wrong. Dale Earnhardt died in the crash. And on the following Monday, an autopsy report revealed that he had died of blunt force trauma to his head. It is believed that if Earnhardt had been wearing the HANS, it's the acronym for head and neck safety device, he would have survived the crash. Although this device was readily available, had been tested and proven to work in head-on crashes, Earnhardt, like many other drivers that day, neglected to use it. His neglect of this safety device probably cost him his life. Dale is like us. He's no better, no worse. He had a choice to believe something new could actually be a benefit to him, or he could believe the forming he had in his thinking, which he did, which I've been in hundreds of races. I've never worn that helmet before. I don't need to wear that helmet. It's bulky. It keeps me from turning real easy. It's this, that, and the other thing. Bad thing. This bad thing's never going to happen to me. And lo and behold, his thinking, his formation destroyed his life because he was unwilling to be transformed into a new way of thinking. That driving a race car that fast, there is a percentage you will die. It happens. It takes place. He had an understanding of car racing that did not include protective gear, or at least this new protective gear. So he didn't really think it was advantageous to him. Sadly, his belief on accidents and head protection was faulty, and he paid the price. How many of us have had that same faulty beliefs in our actions? And somehow, sometimes we still hold on to it. In those areas we still regularly stumble on, we're holding on to some belief that has proven itself to be a problem. But for whatever reason, we can't let go of it. Today I want to tell you how to do that. How to change, because it's all in here. This is the battlefield. We win the battle of our thinking. We win the battle of how we live. In fact, yeah, we become who God wants us to become. Why do we make these kind of mistakes? What's wrong with our thinking in this? Well, one of the big reasons is we tend to think our perceptions are objective. I'm looking at this holistically. No, you're looking at it from your point of view. That's what you're looking at. You're not looking at it objectively. If I'm looking at it objectively, I'd have other observations involved. I sometimes tell people when I'm counseling, I'll go, listen, look at my hand. What do you see? Well, I see skin and I see some gold band and I see a hand that ain't that big. And I see a thumb that's jacked up. And I said, you don't see the hair? No. Well, look at it from this side. Oh, there's hair back here. And there's nails too. But that person would swear to God, there's no nails on that hand. I don't see nothing on that hand. There's not a nail on there. There's nothing on there. It's like, no. You're just seeing it from an angle. And when we begin to learn that, the mature thinker begins to understand, the adult thinker begins to understand that we don't know everything. We don't see everything clearly. How many of us had this perception that relationships should just work out? You just find Mr. Right or Mrs. Right and everything should flow from that. Really? What other area of life do we have that in? Well, I just show up. I know everything. A kid says that. My 5-year-old says that. I want to use the drill. I said, you got to be careful. I know everything. Some of us have that thinking formed in us. And we use it as adults. We tend to regard the validity of our information of being greater than other people's information to our detriment. And we call things that are really not true, true. We're all tainted. And we're all in conflict with our limited understanding. So, Paul calls this kind of thinking human reasoning. In 2 Corinthians 10:3, Paul says this, "We are human." So he's laying the condition we already know. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. On one side, we're human, he says. Humans live on the earth, we're on this physical plane, and we war. And he's not speaking of, global conflict and nation against nation war. He's talking about our wars. And all of us have developed methods to deal with war. Some of us are passive aggressive. Some of us are revenge oriented. Some of us give the silent treatment. Some of us quit when the going gets hard. We have all these methodologies we have gained. Some of us drink on the good times, the bad times, the hard times, the easy times, anytime. Some of us do stuff. Some of us believe that the way we should deal with life is have as many toys as I can get. He who dies with the most toys wins. Wins nothing. Some chicks think they got to look like this all the time. They got to show their assets. So, we do different ways of warring. How many of us in a relationship, super mad? Are you mad? Nope. Everything's good. We all do that stuff. So he says, we don't war like that. So how do we war? He says this. We use God's mighty weapons. Okay, these are spiritual things. And not worldly weapons. Okay, we don't do that anymore. To knock down the strongholds of human reasonings and to destroy false arguments. Okay, well, what are the weapons of the Spirit? What are these divine weapons? Well, first of all, it's divine power, supernatural power. The earthly weapons don't have any of that. It's all flesh. Second, prayer, scripture, patience. How many know that sometimes we have to war with stuff in our lives by being patient? Keep it going, Joe. Keep moving. Let's get out of the patience thing. How many know love? Love is a weapon. It's a powerful weapon. Handling rejection and loving a person. Loving the unlovable. Do you think God puts you with everybody that loves you and is lovable? No. You want to learn how to love? You're going to be with unlovable people. The hard to loves. How many of you walked in today and you saw somebody in this church and you've been here long enough to know that person's hard to love? I'm going this way. You got the hard to loves. You got peace. Being able to maintain. Joe, everything's okay. Relax. Relax. Chill out a little bit. Long suffering. Joy. Joy is our strength, Scripture says. Self-control, generosity, wisdom, forgiveness, faith, hope, encouragement. Those are all the weapons we have been given to deal with the things of this world. And first of all, we have to do it to ourselves. Because my main war is with Joe. So when Joe can't find any joy, I got to speak truth to Joe and say, get some joy. It's not all bad. Then my head immediately says, yeah, it is. So he goes, listen, this thinking of the world forms something in us. And Scripture calls it a stronghold. If you've ever watched any medieval movies or anything, or been to Europe and stuff, they got all these castles. Castles are designed, like in the Bible, you got Jericho, and you've got a number of cities that had walls around them. They do it for protection. People run, when danger comes, they run in there for protection. Normally, there's a gate to get in, and that gate is guarded. And so what, in our human realm, what was designed by us growing up as walls to protect us, so over time, become prisons to us. And we can't get out of the stronghold. Why? Because it's guarded. What guards it? Well, Paul says it's arguments. As soon as you try to step out the wall, the barrier that you created, your head tells you, the argument shows up, hey, we don't do that, remember? We don't go outside here. You know you can't do it. Look at your past. And they snipe us. And then we come back in. He says we have to have divine power to break out of the stronghold and to destroy the arguments. How do we destroy them? Let's go to the next verse, 5. We destroy every proud obstacle, which is an argument, that keeps people from knowing God, from following God, from hearing God's voice in this divine thing. Joe, there is a plan and a purpose for your life. No, you never finished this. You never done that. You can't go there. Joe, you need to get an education. You want to be a pastor? You got to go to school theology. You got to do some stuff. You got to move in a direction. Oh, I was horrible at school. How many of us have, man, I can't tell you how many people I've talked to that they want to do a different career. They want to move in a different direction. They want to do something that aligns with their passions and their hopes. And as soon as they step out, they're drawn back. Why? Because I can't do school. I can't do that kind of training. I can't commit to that. I can't do this. Why? Because I failed in school. I quit school when I was a sophomore. I was this and that and this. And then you start speaking truth to them and start giving them that God is with you. You're more than a conqueror. You can do all things through Christ. You can be, God's got a good plan here. You need to be proactive. And when they step into it, what do they invariably come to me and say? Joe, I'm a really good student. I amaze myself. I'm actually getting A's. I never got A's. That's because you were jacked up. You might have been, your family dynamics might have been so bad that you could not concentrate. Listen, if your home's an unsafe environment, you're trying to survive. You going and learning some other stuff at school is not relevant to your life. Although some kids pour into school and can move the distraction away. That's why you can have two kids come from basically the same family. One becomes a wonderful businessman, or they advance in their lives, and the other kid becomes a complete nightmare. It's their perception on what's going on and the story they tell themselves. Some say, I'll never be like that. I'm going this route. The other kid says, I am like this. There's no chance of getting out of it. This is my life. I've been done wrong. I'm the victim forever and ever and ever. And they live it out. So these strongholds have been developed in our lives. And so the arguments keep us from opening the door and getting out. Like these little kids today, they're at life like this, especially the babies. They're coming in life like this. That baby over here, she wanted the balloon. She didn't care what all these clowns were doing up here. There's balloons here. That girl was getting a balloon. You know, one way or the other. So what does mom and dad do? They start that. They have to interfere and they have to say, no, this is not the time for a balloon. And we said she can have a balloon. It's okay. And then so it worked out. But there are people start closing you in. And if it's an abusive place or a neglectful home or damaged home or unsafe home, these kids get very messed up. People that are controllers, any controllers in here? You don't want to raise your hand because that's... Hey, I'll bet you anything you got some insecurities. You know, people that grow up in unsafe places want to make everything safe. And the way they make it safe, control it. If I know everything that's going on, we're good. So I got to know everything that's going on, and I got to have it because that's my safe place. You know, some of you walking on eggshells in relationships, that right off the bat tells me it ain't a safe place. You know, there are 200 words that describe feelings. 200 words. Most guys don't know 7. There's words like, I'm disappointed. Anger. That's anger. Sad. Anger. That's anger. Loss. Anger. Rejection. Anger. And then we're told to get married and express our feelings. It's like, I don't have that many feelings. What do you feel, honey? Hungry? Tonight I'll be horny? What else is it? Angry? I'm angry. I'm angry about tonight already. Kid, no kids are in here, right? Don't call me up and tell me I'm doing wrong. Because then I know you're lying. Listen, so God has to break us out of the stronghold. And how does he do that? He has to teach us to take those thoughts captive. We have to learn to take them captive. And this is the key to that. It says in verse 5, we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts. So thoughts are either going to capture me or I'm going to capture them. Somebody's getting taken captive. And so how do we take it captive? Well, first of all, we have to begin to build another stronghold. And that's the stronghold of God's word. What God says. And the guards of that are the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit guards us and God's other kids who help us. So that when the strongholds of this human side start to wage battle, and that's what's taken place, the battle between strongholds, this one grows in strength to overcome that. And one of the ways we do that is when a thought arises in my head, contrary to what I know God wants, I have to take that thought captive in the name of Jesus. I take this thought captive in the name of Jesus. I renounce that thought in the name of Jesus. I will not give credence to that thought. I will not listen to it. I will not romance it. I will come against it. And you may have to do that 400 times a day till you start getting stronger. Because most of the time, this stronghold beats you like a stepchild. That's a bad way to say that. You can call me on that one. Beats you like a bully. Let's say that. I'm already sweating at thinking of what I'm going to hear. Can't wait to go home and Therese goes, really? He says, listen, we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. I fight the battle here between the developing of a new stronghold against the old stronghold, being reformed in my thinking so that I think thoughts that align with God. And guess what happens to my life as I do that? I begin to walk that out. That becomes the way I do life. Just like I used to do the life differently. That was the way I did life because that's the way I'm thinking. Information doesn't transform us. Application transforms us. Nobody became... How many know that you don't become an alcoholic by thinking about it? Come by doing it. You don't become anything by just thinking about it. My daughter became an RN. She didn't become an RN by thinking about it. She became an RN by getting her bachelor's and whatever else was needed. I was talking to a guy just the other day. He was telling me, you know what, for the first time in my life, Joe, I've committed to 5 years to go from, become a journeyman electrician. I've never committed to nothing. And I already know it's going to be hard. And I said, dude, I'm so proud of you. That's a outstanding decision. Now, all you have to do is live it one day at a time. You just go to class. You start looking at 5 years down the road and, oh my gosh, how old will I be in 5 years? And la, 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 la. You'll talk yourself right out of it. What's the story you're telling yourself about it? What's the story? Tell yourself a different story. Tell yourself a God story. You guys are valuable. But see, I can tell you that all day. Until you believe it, doesn't mean nothing. It's just information. Just like Dale Earnhardt Sr., he knew all about the Hans device, the head and neck safety device. He knew all about it. That didn't mean nothing. He didn't wear it. It always takes application. So we take those opposing thoughts, and then we may become students of learning new ways, just like we were a student of learning our human ways of doing it. We have to become a student to learn the spiritual ways of doing life. It just doesn't happen to us. And the beautiful part is the Holy Spirit helps us. He will quicken what's taken you maybe 30 years to get to this point in your life. He can do that in 5 years. He quickens our understanding. He opens our eyes to wisdom we didn't have before. He strengthens us to walk out what we learn. He gives us revelation of life that we didn't have before. We are alive spiritually. Why would I, as a child of the King, as a man who will reign with God on the new earth, reign with him, be in power, why would I demean myself to a lower level? And for some of us, a way lower level than a normal human. Why would I do that? If this is the way I truly think about myself, as a child of the Most High, as an heir of the kingdom of God, as a man with a purpose in this generation that to leave it better than he found it, why would I do that? I wouldn't, but I have to think differently. If I am a man who is to honor my wife, why would I do things that dishonor that? Why would I demean myself that way? Well, then I would have to work through some stuff. I'd have to handle some business that I might not want to handle or didn't know how to handle. There's help available. There's nothing any of you are going through. There's nothing I've ever gone through that others haven't gone. I didn't even know when my daughter was murdered, there was groups out there nationwide of parents of murdered children. I never even heard of this. I didn't even know there was help like that available. I didn't know any of that. But when we started reaching out because we needed help, we weren't doing good. We needed help and started to find these resources like, wow, there's a whole world out there that I didn't see. And this is a thing in our lives. And when we think we're the only one going through this world, we don't understand there's a whole bunch of people that have, and that they are resources that will bless us. But I have to have the humility to say, I need help. I need help. I have to have the wherewithal to realize I'm struggling and I'm not doing it very well. That's how we get better. That's part of the thinking that God gives us. You are not an island. You were made, and I tell people this all the time, you were made in relationship. Two people got together to make you, however that worked out. You were made in relationship. You were damaged in relationships. And you are healed in relationships. What's the common denominator in that? Relationships with ourselves and others and God. That's how it works. So listen, my friends, this is what Romans 12:2 says again. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Dive into that. Then you will learn. Oh, it's a process. To know God's will for you. Then you will learn. As you dive into the process, then you start learning. And what do you learn? You learn that God's will is good. Hey, this is actually good for me. I feel better. Wow, this is good. And it's pleasing. I like Joe. I like me. It's pleasing. I like life. There's pleasing parts to it. I like what I do. It's pleasing to me. It's not always fun, but this is good. And then he says what? And it's perfect. It's holistic. My whole life starts to work. My whole life starts to work. I always refer to it as a pie chart. Every slice starts to work good. Not perfect, but good. A lot of us have, all of us in here have some slices of the pie, woo, killing it. But there are some slices that don't work good. God's desire is that every slice works good. He wants me to have a good marriage. He wants me to be a good father, good pastor, good mentor, good guy. He's working on the safe driving part, but I got to help him with that. And actually be a good driver. Every time we leave church, I always tell Therese, we're racing to get home first. She goes, I'm not racing. Winner! I love those wins automatic. Anyway, let's stand up. We're ready to go. I'm going to lead you in a prayer if you will. Listen, my friends, the battle's here. Win this, we win the walk. Lose this, lose the walk. So God's desire is for you to be proactive, first of all, in knowing what do I think? And especially the areas that you fall down in. What is the story I'm telling myself about this area? What is going on with me here? Because if I can get the right speech in that area, I will learn then to be self-controlled. Everything starts there. What is motivating me? So you guys, how many want to be whole and complete and not lacking in anything? Okay. It's doable. Not perfect. It's holistic isn't perfect. Holistic means I'm whole. What you see is what you get. And so let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have given me your Holy Spirit to guide me, to teach me your ways, your word, that I may win the battle of my thought life, so that I may win the battle over temptations to be destructive to myself, destructive to others, and miss my purpose. I renounce all that stuff in the name of Jesus. And I proclaim that I want to be proactive, and I need your help, Holy Spirit, to embrace the things of God, that I may be transformed in my thinking so that my life will be changed, especially in these areas that I stumble in. And go ahead and name that area to God. You don't have to name it out loud, but just name that area to God so that you're speaking that truth to yourself. In this particular area, I need to be transformed in my thinking. Help me, Lord Jesus. Open up your word to me that I may get help. Bring people into my life that I may be open to who have traveled this road before and found success. And I thank you for that. For I am an heir of the kingdom, a child of God, with a purpose in this generation, a future that is good. And I will reign forever with Jesus on this earth. And I embrace that truth. And I will not demean myself to live as a mere human, or sometimes even less. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.